This morning we read quite a few passages from the Old Testament. And I trust it gives you a little bit of a sense, just a little bit of the sense of the anticipation that God's people would have felt when Christ entered onto the scene. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks working through the first two chapters of Luke and just focusing on the coming and the birth of Christ. But I want to give you that sense of anticipation. That's really what this introductory chapter in Luke chapter 1 is about. The anticipation that God's people would have felt looking for and waiting for and longing for the fulfillment of all the good prophecies that God had told them in the Old Testament. As we read through these chapters, hopefully you get a sense for what they were looking for. They were longing for a righteous king to come, the Messiah, who would come and who would save Israel from their enemies, who would remove oppression from them, who would save them and deliver them, who would atone for their sins and bring in everlasting righteousness, as we read about in Daniel, as we've been walking through Daniel chapter 9. He would be the king priest who would come and reign in righteousness, and God's people would be saved. They were longing for, there would have been this intense anticipation. And then even as we read, or as Kyle, I should say, read for us the last section of the Old Testament out of the book of Malachi, that would have been kind of the word from God that was ringing in their ears for 400 years. You see, if you remember your Old Testament history, the book of Malachi was written in roughly 400 B.C. And so that last section that we read, this day is coming burning like a furnace, and the Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings. And before the great and terrible day of Yahweh comes, Elijah is going to come and restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. That would have been the last word of God that they had heard before 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. And as we turn to Luke chapter 1, you'll even see this passage quoted, that there would have been this longing and anticipation. And so as God, as the coming of Christ was announced, as God breaks into history once again, God's people were waiting for something great. They were waiting for God's kingdom. They were waiting for God to right all wrongs. They were waiting for God to fulfill his plan. And I hope for us this morning, as we celebrate Christ's birth, they wouldn't have necessarily known that Christ was going to come in a first coming and a second coming. But they were longing for God to do all that he said he would do. And I trust that that would be the application for us as well this morning. As we celebrate Christ's birth, we think about the fact that Christ came as the king who was born into this world as a man. We know this side of the cross that he's coming again. And that so many of the prophecies that we read this morning from the Old Testament have yet to be fulfilled. So many of these prophecies are going to be fulfilled when Christ comes again and God brings in his righteous kingdom and God saves his people from their enemies and institutes his kingdom. And so I would trust, just as the people of the Old Testament that we read about in Luke, just as they were longing for Christ to return, or I should say Christ to come, we should be longing for Christ to return. I would suggest to us that these people had a great faith and a great trust in God's promises. They had heard these prophecies, they had read these prophecies, and they believed them, many of God's people. As we'll see in the coming weeks, you read through Luke chapter 1, there were people who were waiting for Christ to come. They believed God's word, and they knew he was coming, and they were just waiting for him to come because they believed God's word. And I would suggest that's what Luke intends for us to come away with as well. You'll see several times in this book of Luke the question of how do you respond to God's word? Do you believe it and change your life appropriately? And so we'll see this as we come to the book of Luke. But let me just go ahead and read for us the section we're going to focus on this morning, starting with Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine and liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It will be he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain, for I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years?" And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Now, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her 6th month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to your word this morning, we come in anticipation of Christ and his coming kingdom. Lord, we know that you will fulfill your prophecies concerning your Son, and that just as he came in fulfillment of so much of what was said of him in the Old Testament, he will come again to fulfill that which remains. Our Father, we pray that we would be like Mary, who responded to your word with faith and trust and humility, and that we would long for you to come. We would long for your kingdom. We would long for your righteousness. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would open our eyes, cause us to see, cause us to understand, grant us faith, and help us, our lives, to be differently as we anticipate your coming. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I've been just preparing my own heart and mind for this morning, just reading through the book of Luke, the more I read it, the more just this sense of anticipation in my own heart rises and longing for Christ's kingdom. And just the more I see the Gospel of Luke, the more I see that it's about how we respond to God's word. And you'll notice, even in the first four verses, that's really what this whole book is about. Luke, as you know, wrote this book, and he, as you see in the introduction, the first four verses, he wrote to Theophilus and others as well. But you see, the purpose that he wrote was, as we read, to make careful investigations so that Theophilus may know the exact truth about the things he had been taught. So Luke wanted to go back and research the events that transpired regarding Christ and to go back and go back to eyewitnesses, as it says, and to get the exact facts straight. And so he went and he did his homework, and he wrote this book out in terms of what he had learned about who Christ is and what he had come to do. And so the purpose given to Theophilus is that he may have a firm grounding, a firm understanding of who Christ is, and that understanding of who Christ is would transform his life. We don't really know too much about Theophilus. He's probably a believer. We don't exactly know. Probably a Gentile. But the underlying foundation for this is that based on our knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has come to do, that we would have that firm grasp on and come to grips with who Jesus is. And so the more I read this book, the more I become challenged with coming face to face with who is Jesus. And as I said, we're going to go through chapters 1 and 2 as we focus on Christ's birth, but this may be a book that we come back to. Likely will be a book that we walk through and just focus on who Christ is. But I just want to take you to the end of the book of Luke briefly, just to kind of show you this same purpose again. You know this already, but you know the story of the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. You know that after Jesus rose from the dead, that there was two men walking on a road to Emmaus in Luke 24 and beginning in verse 13. And two of them were going to Emmaus, and they're talking about Christ and things. And you know what happens. Jesus appears to them and starts walking with them, and they enter into this dialogue where these men were sad because they haven't seen Christ risen from the dead, or at least they don't think they have. And they thought that he was going to be the one that redeemed Israel. And so you could see that, like at verse 21, where it says, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened." And so they say, you know, "We were longing for the Messiah to come, and we thought that this might be it, but we don't know what's going on here." But notice how Jesus responds. This is what I wanted to take you to. Notice verse 25. Jesus responds to these two men, and he said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. You see that? He's wanting to give them a firm foundation of God's word and what God's word says about himself. And so you see, he rebukes them for not believing in the word of God. That they had these prophecies about who the Messiah was, and yet they didn't really believe in it. He says, "Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe what the word of God says." And then he explains scripture to them. Notice this same emphasis just a few verses later, when Jesus appears in the midst of his disciples. Look at verse 30. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Right? See, this is about Jesus explaining who he is from scripture so that their faith would be in God's word. And then notice also going down all the way to verse 44, he said, you know, he eats the fish and the bread. And then in verse 44, he says to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And we'll see this even in chapter 1 as we come back there, but I just kind of want to lay a foundation here for what is Luke trying to do. Why did he write this book? He wrote this book so that we would have factual knowledge of who Jesus is, that we would know who he is, and that we would believe who Jesus is. And that knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do would transform our lives. And so as we read about and we spend the next few weeks reading about the birth of Jesus, the coming, the fulfillment of prophecy, our heart response needs to be one of faith. We need to understand who Christ is, what he has come to do, and we need to be one like Mary that instantly believes in God's word. Notice even in the section that we read, that contrasts somewhat with Zacharias, a righteous man, but who didn't instantly believe what the angel said to him. Right? He disbelieved, and so the angel made him, or God made him mute. And so you see that throughout this book, if you read through the rest of the book of Luke as well, there'll be many times that the word of God keeps coming in. And I would suggest to you, just from the introduction itself, that the purpose of this is that he may know the exact truth, that we may know the truth about who Jesus is, and that we may respond in faith. It's a simple message, but it's a message I think that we all need to hear, because I think so often we become, in one sense or another, like Zacharias. He was a righteous man. Or like these two men on the road to Emmaus. We maybe know the truth of what God's word says, but we don't respond with the kind of anticipation, with the kind of action that God calls us to. I would suggest that if we really come into contact with who Jesus is and what he is going to do, that our response needs to be one of eager anticipation. This longing for him to come and living in light of who he is. We're not going to spend this morning a lot of time walking through the rest of the book of Luke, but if we would read through the book of Luke, you'd see a lot of calls to discipleship. You know, if you don't hate your father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't hate your life, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. And we know these things, but sometimes we don't respond in faith. Sometimes they just kind of remain in the back of our heads. And so we want to be, this Christmas season, like the godly men and women who heard the Old Testament and who were longing for Christ to come. And there was this sense of anticipation as they waited and as they prayed, and they longed for Christ to come again. And so we'll walk through here and see this in the first chapter of Luke. And in the next few weeks, we'll continue to see the birth of Christ laid out for us. But anyway, I lay out in brief for you how we should respond to who Jesus is. Let's just dive in now, and we'll kind of walk through this section. Beginning in verse 5. We see that this was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. There was a priest, and we read this section, so you know what this is about. Zacharias and Elizabeth, in verse 6, says, were righteous in the sight of God. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. These were righteous Israelites. They had a right relationship with God. Even that I found is that just kind of reading through the Gospels, it's kind of a link, if you will, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Gospels are so steeped in Old Testament thought and Old Testament terminology, even, that we need to kind of understand our Old Testaments if we're going to understand this anticipation of who Christ was. They were righteous. They were walking blamelessly in the sight of God. It's language that I think maybe we all should understand, but it's Old Testament terminology. That they were righteous. They were in this right standing with God. They were in a right relationship with God. They were walking. Once again, this term of walking in a certain way, walking blamelessly, speaks of their relationship. That they trusted God. That they were in covenant relationship with Him. The reason I bring this out is I don't want you to necessarily come away from this thinking that this is, I don't want to say maybe like a works righteousness, that they were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements. They were those who, because they had a right standing with God, a right relationship with God, they were walking in obedience to Him. They were trusting Him, and obeying His word, and they believed what God said. And so, as we'll see here, they were longing for Christ to come. They were waiting for Christ to come. And we'll see this even in the second half of the chapter where we see Zacharias' prophecy. You'll see how full of anticipation he is for Christ coming. And just how full of God's word he is as he, starting in verse 67 through verse 79, which we'll look at next week, just he's full of God's word as he just longs for Christ to come. And so this statement here at the beginning of Luke is just this summary statement that these two were in a right relationship. They believed God's word, they obeyed God's word, and they walked in it. But they had no child. And so they prayed to God. You know, I just think of that for a moment. How they believed God's word, and so they responded in faith, even in terms of their prayers. They longed for a child, and so they brought those requests before God, knowing that He heard them. And so, as the custom, Zacharias goes into the temple, and he's offering the incense. They still offered the sacrifices of the animals, and so he's doing his priestly duty as the people are praying outside, and the angel comes to him and gives him this announcement that there will be born a son named John. And that's where you notice here. Notice verses 15 through 17, just how much this is in fulfillment of the Old Testament. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see there, that's a quote of that passage in Malachi that we read. Do you get a sense of what the people were anticipating as these 400 silent years had transpired? We read through these Old Testament prophecies, and they're longing for God's kingdom to come. They're longing for God's kingdom to come. There's going to be a king who's going to come. But as we even looked in the book of Zechariah, we walked through that book, it wasn't just a political kingdom. It wasn't just a kingdom where God would destroy Israel's enemies and exalt them. That would happen. That was part of the prophecy of what the Messiah would do, that he would set up this kingdom. But I think there's an important aspect of it that we also have to understand is that this would be a righteous kingdom. As we read in the book of Zechariah, it'd be a kingdom where people repented and they mourned for the fact that they had killed God's son. It would be a kingdom of people that were washed with the fountain that was opened, as we read in Zechariah chapter 13. Even as we saw in Malachi, that Elijah would turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, that there would be repentance among the people. And so there have been these prophecies, whether it's been in Malachi or in Zechariah, that God is going to come again as a king. And he's going to institute this kingdom of worldwide rule and reign over this whole globe. But that kingdom that was going to come with Israel as his nation exalted above all the other nations of the earth, as we saw in Zechariah as well, it was going to be a righteous kingdom. God was going to cleanse the hearts of his people. God was going to forgive his people. God was going to grant repentance to his people. And so I want you to understand this anticipation of what they were longing for. They were longing for the fulfillment of all of God's plan, all of God's prophecies, that not only would there be a kingdom, but this would be a righteous kingdom, that Israel would be exalted at the center of God's plan, and that through Israel, all the earth would worship and serve God. Right? They were longing for everything to be made right. They were longing for God's plan to be fulfilled. They were longing to be saved, and they were longing for God's name to be exalted. I mean, everything that you could say in terms of what is God's plan in this world and his plan for his nation and his plan for his people, they were longing for all of that. And they had seen so much prophesied and laid out in so much detail in the Old Testament. And so as we come now after 400 silent years and there's this announcement that John the Baptist is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, you have to understand the kind of anticipation that they would have had. Wow, God is going to do and act everything that he's promised. He's going to bring about his kingdom. He's going to deliver us from our enemies. Right at this time, the nation of Israel was under Roman rule, right? You see right at verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, Herod the Great, this great king who ruled over Israel. You see that they were under Roman rule. And they were longing for that Roman rule to be kicked off and God to reign as king. And so hopefully as we read through all those Old Testament passages, you read through these things, you get a sense of what they were longing for. It wasn't just, you know, a kingdom and a king. It wasn't just, well, the Messiah is going to come, but it was everything. You see, I think from our standpoint, it's easy to kind of think that they were only longing for the first coming. But from their standpoint, they couldn't see that there was going to be a first coming and a second coming. They saw all of God's promises being fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. And so they were longing for it all to be fulfilled. And so I would suggest to us that we should fill our minds with and come to a more full understanding of all that God is going to do when Christ comes again. We could just go through and read all of those passages again. Just meditate on those Old Testament passages from Isaiah and Micah, Zechariah, Malachi. I mean, we could multiply a lot more passages. There's so many passages about what God is going to do in the end when he brings about his coming king and he reigns over all the earth. Are we longing for that? I wonder sometimes when we're going about our business with Christmas and the gifts and the busyness, if we're really being driven by the fact that Christ is coming again as king over all the earth. Is that what's central in our minds and just that sense of anticipation or longing, or do we get kind of comfortable? You know, as you read through the book of Luke, you see that not everyone was longing for this kingdom in the right kind of a way. You'll see that there was the Pharisees. You'll see that there were those righteous people who walked in right relationship with God and longed for him to come. But there were so many who kind of vaguely assented to the fact that God was going to come again, but they weren't zealously living in light of his coming. Right? They weren't longing for him to come. And when he came, they rejected him because he wasn't what they were longing for. I would suggest to us that It's the same is true of many of us. We know, or we could just say Christendom in general, we know that Christ is coming, but it doesn't drive us to a right relationship with him like Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? Is it just a fact that we have that Christ is coming again? Or does that fact that God is going to bring about his kingdom and fulfill all his good promises cause us to want to live in a right relationship with him in obedience with this eager anticipation? I think all those things kind of come together, and you see that here in these righteous saints of the Old Testament, like Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary, right? They not only believed that Christ was going to come and fulfill these prophecies, but it drove the way that they lived. And so they lived in anticipation, they lived with a longing for his kingdom, and they lived in a right relationship with him as they waited for him to come. And I think that anticipation and that longing and that knowledge that Christ was going to come is what drove that relationship that they had with him. And so I ask again, are we anticipating Christ to come? Are we living as if he's going to come and bring his kingdom, and we're longing and we're waiting and we're anticipating that? I think it's so easy to know that in the back of our heads, but not to be driven by it, not to be longing for it, not to cause us to live differently. I would even just ask us, do we get comfortable? Do we get comfortable? You see, in their day and time, they weren't comfortable in one sense, right? They had the Romans ruling over them. They could visibly see that things weren't as they should be. And we've talked about this before. It's so easy when it's nice and peaceful for us here in America to not long for Christ's kingdom, because we don't have the kind of oppression that other people do. I mean, we do have some, of course. There's some injustice. There's some wickedness. But not at the kind of level that really makes us long for Christ to come again. But regardless of what's going on around us, we should have that kind of longing. We shouldn't be comfortable here. Things aren't as they should be. Christ isn't reigning as king. His kingdom isn't here and now. We don't look out and see everything running as it should be, and righteousness and God's name being exalted and Israel being exalted with Christ as the king over them. That's not how life is. And so we, like Simeon and Zechariah and Mary, we should be praying and waiting. I mean, we'll see this next week, that there was these people in the Old Testament who every day were just waiting for Christ to come again. It's amazing when you see this with Simeon, as we said, and with Anna. They're just waiting for the temple and just longing for Christ to come again. Now, I think sometimes we go about our days as if he's not going to come again. As if, well, he might come in another 1,000 years or something, but we don't have to worry about him coming today. We don't have that sense of anticipation. And part of that is we don't have a solid understanding of what is going to come and what is going to happen when Christ comes again. And so, as we see here, as the birth of John is announced, this announcement is that there is going to be a righteous kingdom. That there's going to be this forerunner who's going to come and make ready the path for the Lord to come. And he's going to come, and he's going to, once again, there's going to be repentance on the part of the people, because when this kingdom comes, it's going to be a righteous kingdom. God's going to change people's hearts. God is going to bring them into a right relationship with him. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine if our whole nation was in a right relationship with God? Can you imagine what this nation would be like? I think, hopefully, as you start to ponder what these prophecies were actually saying, should help us to understand that, wow, things really aren't as they should be. Right? Things are not as good as it will get. We don't understand how good it will be when Christ comes again. You're going to see the kind of worldwide praise and worship that God is deserving of. You're going to see the kind of righteousness reigning on this earth that we all long for, but none of us long for enough. And so I hope that as we think about who Christ is and what he's coming to do, that this kingdom is coming, that all of us can as comfortable as we are here, can see that there's poor. I mean, we don't have to go too far down the street to see that there's people who are being oppressed or poor or are even having a hard time finding their next meal, right? I mean, you read through the book of Luke, you see what a huge emphasis he places on the poor, that God cares for those who don't have enough to make ends meet. And you see so clearly in the book of Luke that when the kingdom comes, there's going to be disease that's going to be got rid of, right? All the effects of the curse. Just think about that for a moment, right? How much do we battle with just even the sin in our own lives? How much do we battle with, you know, our jobs, just making ends meet? You know, the effects of the curse on all of our lives, whether it be in terms of work, whether it be in terms of sickness, all those things are going to be gone in Christ's kingdom when the effects of the curse are lifted. And I'm just trying to put some content in terms of what Christ's kingdom is going to be like so that we can all start to really anticipate and long for it as we should. And that, you know, we will have this joy and gladness as we just think about that's what's happening, that's what's coming. And so that's what's announced in the birth of John. He's going to come, and he's going to come as a forerunner before the Lord, as the Messiah comes. It's kind of the picture of the coming of a king. And before the king comes, you want there to be a forerunner to go and prepare the way, kind of line the streets, as you will, so that when the king comes, it will be a proper reception. And that's the idea here with Elijah, who's going to come again. He's going to come so that when the people come, they're prepared, so that when the king comes, they will receive him. And so you know that that's what John the Baptist did. He called people to repentance. He baptized people with a baptism of repentance. But as we know, standing on this side of the cross, everything wasn't fulfilled then, right? Christ came and his people rejected him. They didn't accept him. They didn't repent as a nation. God's kingdom didn't come there and now. They couldn't have known that before Christ came. That they were looking for the fulfillment of, in total, of all that God had said. But everything didn't work out in one sense as they were looking forward to. But that's why I'm saying from our side of the cross, we know that that is yet to come. We know that when Christ comes again, all those prophecies are going to be fulfilled, that God's people as a nation will turn to him in repentance and accept him, and he will reign over all the earth. It's just amazing. And so as we said, then, you look at Zechariah's response to this in verses 18 through 20. And he asked the question, how can this be? Because I'm old. And Gabriel says, look, I've been sent from the very presence of God. And notice verse 20. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. God will do what he said. He's going to bring about his promises. He's going to bring about these prophecies. The question is, will you believe his word? Right? It's just interesting because Zacharias was a righteous man. He was a godly man. He was longing for Christ's return, but he didn't believe as he should have. He didn't respond with that instant faith and trust and didn't live in light of it. He failed in this instant, in this moment. And you can see that contrasted with Mary, as we'll see. But I would suggest to us that that's the lesson from this section. We hear all these prophecies. Do we believe? Do we really believe that God is going to do the impossible? Right? I mean, you know what happens next with Mary? God comes, God sends the angel Gabriel. It's like, you're going to give birth, even though you don't have a husband and you've never known a man. That's crazy, right? A virgin giving birth. Crazy. And yet, how did Mary, that's more crazy than Zacharias' prophecy, right? I mean, it's tough enough for an old man and old woman to give birth. It's tougher yet for a young woman who's never known a man to give birth. It's an even greater miracle. And yet, how did she respond? She responded in faith. She believed God's word. Notice what she says. where does it say there? Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done according to your word." Notice that emphasis on God's word once again. She says, may it be. She believed. She trusted. Right? And then the key verse in this section, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. All the great prophecies, you think about all that God has said, they're impossible. It's impossible for Christ to come out of heaven to earth and transform this whole world. From a human standpoint, all the things that we believe are impossible. It's impossible for God to rid this world of hunger. It's impossible for God to rid this world of poverty. It's impossible for God to transform people's hearts and to cause the whole nation of Israel to turn to him in repentance. It's impossible for God to reign as king over all this world. It's impossible for there to be perfect justice and righteousness reigning on this world. All those things are impossible. But it's not impossible with God. God has said that this is what he's going to do. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we going to believe that? And once again, are we not going to just believe it in the back of our heads? But are we going to believe it in such a way that it transforms our lives? Right? Are we going to... That's why I bring the contrast and the comparison with the Pharisees, right? They believed that Christ was coming again, but they didn't live in light of it. It was kind of back here, but they didn't have this eager anticipation for Christ to come. They didn't live in right relationship with God. Whereas Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Anna and Simeon, these righteous Old Testament saints, they believed God's word. They believed that he was going to come, and they lived in light of that. But with this eager hope, this eager anticipation, this eager longing. And so I think the message is simple. Are we comfortable? Are we comfortable with where we're at? Or are we kind of like, well, if Christ comes, he comes. I believe he's going to come someday. Or does it really transform the way that we live? I'd even challenge us this Christmas. Right? Are we in our celebrations of Christmas, or is it going to be just kind of to celebrate our own comfortability and our own materialism? Or are we going to kind of live in light of the fact that Christ is coming as king? I don't know what that means. Does that mean you invite someone over for Christmas that you wouldn't normally? You care for someone that you wouldn't normally, or reach out to some poor person in some way, or whatever it may be. I don't know what that means for each of us. But we need to live in light of the fact that Christ is coming again. His kingdom is coming with this eager anticipation. It's got to transform the way that we live. And we cannot live just comfortably in this world because Christ is coming again. That's the challenge for us. As we're going to continue to walk through the book of Luke, we'll continue to see just more about Christ's kingdom and what Christ came to do. And there's so much great, great truths in here. But the lesson as we begin this book of Luke is, are we going to believe the word of God? Is it going to sink in? Is it going to change the way that we live? When we get confronted with who Jesus is, when we get confronted with the message of, if you don't die to yourself, you cannot be my follower. You know, when we get confronted with all these challenges, how do we respond to that? And I would pray that all of us would respond in faith this Christmas, that we would have such a longing, such an anticipation of Christ coming again, that nothing else would be important to us, that this world and the materialism of this world and the cares of this world, that they're important because we believe God's word that a coming king is coming, and a kingdom is coming of righteousness. So we're not living for the here and now. We're not living for these things. We're living for that coming kingdom. And that transforms all that we do this Christmas. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we meditate on your word, we've read much scripture this morning. We didn't have time to look over all the Old Testament prophecies in detail, but we saw so clearly that you were going to come and you are bringing so many wonderful fulfillments to your good plan. And so, our Father, I pray that for us this morning, that you would challenge each of our hearts, that an anticipation and a longing for who Christ is would drive all that we do. Lord, we all confess that we do believe your word. We do believe that you can do the impossible, but sometimes we, like Zacharias, don't respond that way. We respond in doubt. And we don't just eagerly live in light of the fact that you're going to do all that you said. And so, our Father, as we walk through the first two chapters of Luke in these 2 weeks, and we prepare our hearts and minds for Christmas, I pray that you do a work in all of our hearts. I pray that we would be challenged to be more like Jesus, that we would live for his kingdom this Christmas season, that we would be willing to die to ourselves and not live to ourselves. And because Jesus says that unless we pick up our cross and follow you, we cannot be your disciples. It's a challenge to all of us, Lord, but we long to do it because we know that your word is true. We know that you are going to do what you said you would do and your kingdom is coming. And we just simply want to live for your coming kingdom. And so, our Father, we praise you. We thank you. We pray that you'd apply these truths to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.